If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, go ahead and flip open to Isaiah chapter 65. Last week, Tony took us through Isaiah 64, a great message and a great passage, speaking to us about God's grace and mercy, even in light of the unfaithfulness of Israel and the challenge and the call to us as now the people who inherit the blessing to live faithfully before our God. Now, as we look at this passage, and again, the theme that I've been trying to touch upon in the last 10 chapters of the book of Isaiah is this call, this sense that God has issued to his people of all times, the people of old and now us, to have our hearts renewed, to be revived, to respond in faith and in joy to what God has done so much for us. And in this particular passage, there are some harsh words and some great challenges, but also some blessings. So let's look together. I'm going to read the first seven verses of Isaiah 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens, making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountain and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we hear this declaration of judgment, as we see the sins of those who have gone before us, Father, help us to see our own sins. Father, it is our prayer today that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see what's going on in our hearts, that we would have a clear understanding of your calling to us, that, Father, we would have the faith that you have given to us rekindled and set ablaze, that, Father, you would enable us to have the faith that can move mountains, that you would give us the faithfulness that would have us be part of this great work of reconciliation in the world, that, Father, you would use us to bring you glory and fill our lives full of all the rich promises that you extend to your children. Father, bless us in this way, even as we come to your word today. It's our prayer that as we meet with you in the power of the Holy Spirit and look at your word, you would use this to mold us and shape us and change us, even to make us more and more like Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. It was 1962. Frank Abagnale Jr. was 16 years old. His parents were in the middle of a heated divorce, and in the midst of some of their anger and harsh words, he had heard too much, and he fled. He ran. He couldn't stand it anymore, and he left the home. He found himself homeless and without food, without clothing, without anything else. And so, as a resourceful 16-year-old, he determined to try to figure out a way to make it in the world. And soon, he realized that he could pretend to be someone that he really wasn't, and he could figure out how to pretend to receive money and forge checks. And the next thing you know, before he was 18 years old, Frank Abagnale Jr. had been a doctor, a lawyer, and an airline pilot. And before he was 18, became the largest or the biggest bank robber in U.S. history. And the story, the true story of Frank Abagnale Jr. was made into a movie, Leonardo DiCaprio. You may have seen it. The movie was called Catch Me If You Can. And in that movie, Tom Hanks, who is playing the FBI agent, Carl Hanratty, spends all of his energy just determined, doggedly, chasing this number one enemy of the state to find out that he was a 17-year-old boy. And so what comes out through the midst of this movie is this amazing mind of this young boy, this young man, who's able
to pretend to be someone that he isn't, and then just fake it in front of all these people. And as he fakes it, he is so convincing that he's able to receive all sorts of benefits for being somebody who he is not. And while it makes an engaging story and an entertaining movie, the very theme of faking it to receive something that does not belong to you is at the very heart of what is going on in this particular passage. It's at the very heart of God's anger that is kindled against his people. And so in the very beginning of this passage is a promise. It's a judgment and a promise that God will be worshiped and he will be found. But now for the nation of Israel, he will be found by a people who are not seeking him. The blessings, the covenantal blessings, the riches that have belonged to Israel will now be handed over to somebody else. For the people of God had turned away from the God who had loved them and saved them. Let's look specifically at some of these passages. God has a sovereign plan for his people because he will be worshiped. You know, one of the things that we often take for granted is the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God, his complete otherness, his beauty, his transcendence, his magnificence. And we have become familiar with God. We talk about him all the time. We pray to him. We come and worship him on a weekly basis. And we forget just how magnificent our God is. His magnificence, his beauty, his glory, his might is so awesome that he must necessarily be worshiped. For him not to be worshiped would be to rob him, would be a great and horrible injustice. And so God, as a just God and as a holy God, demands worship. He deserves worship. He will be worshiped. And so he calls out of this world a people to belong to himself. The prophets tell us it wasn't because they were numerous or more desirable than any other nation, but simply because of God's mercy and his grace, he called the nation of Israel to be his own. He saved them, rescued them from the nation of Egypt. He reminds them of that all the time. And then he pours out blessing upon blessing upon blessing, miracles for them to see and enjoy. And yet the response of the people invariably was to return to the ways of the world, to return to the pattern of living that belonged to those who were destined to die. And so God makes a statement. It happens throughout the book of Isaiah. It happens in Jeremiah. It happens through most of the major and minor prophets. That because the people of God have hardened their hearts against God, he will raise up a people who will be faithful to him. In fact, Jeremiah's promise in Jeremiah 30, 31, 32, and 33 is that the only way this will happen, the only way a people who belong to God can remain faithful to God is if God does it for them, by coming in and changing their hearts and then writing on their hearts his commands, a new covenant, and establishing his spirit in the hearts of his people so that everyone who belongs to God knows God and everyone who knows God belongs to God. And the promise is what came to fruition in the ministry of Christ and the birth and the growth of the church, the fulfillment of all that Israel was meant to be. And so, in God's sovereign plan, he established for himself eternally a people. It began as the physical descendants of Abraham, and now continues as those who have the faith of Abraham. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And he establishes this very principle, that not all who are of Israel are truly Israel, but those who have the faith of Abraham are Abraham's descendants and heirs to the promise. He also makes a statement. Is someone automatically rejected before God because they're Jewish? He says, absolutely not. I'm a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles are all Jews. But we are just the remnant. We're just the small portion that's left over. The majority of them have, as their forefathers have done, sought after the way of the world and rejected the God who saves. And now salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and they're lost. So what does that have to do with you and with me? It's this. God has established a principle that he will be worshiped. He has established a kingdom that will not be defeated. And he has now given to us, to you and to I, to people who were aliens and foreigners. We were not heirs of the promise. We were not anyone special. Our forefathers were the pagans who ran around worshiping idols. He has given to us the kingdom. He's extended to us salvation. And because he is to be worshiped, all of our lives, everything about us, should be bent around worshiping him. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do it for the glory of God. Your whole life is measured by how well you are aligned to the glorious nature and principles of the God who has loved you and saved you. It's all about bringing him glory. It's all about our lives being given back to our God in the service of holy worship, living sacrifices. If we, like Frank Abagnale Jr., figure out how to fake it until we make it, or just fake it in general, and to receive the blessings of the covenant, to receive all that is the inheritance of the saints, to participate in the holy convocations and to be part of a church because we look like we have our acts together, but our hearts still beat after the ways of the world, it's blowing smoke. It's what Isaiah says, or as he's quoting God, as God says to Isaiah, to us, that is like smoke in my nostrils. Have you ever sat around a campfire and you're enjoying good conversation and maybe eating the s'mores or whatever you're doing around the campfire and you're having fun, and all of a sudden the wind changes a little bit and the smoke starts blowing in your face? It takes a very enjoyable moment with the warmth of the fire and the great conversation, the fun, into something that's something you can't stand. I mean, the smoke gets up your nose and your eyes water, you cough. It's an awful experience. It can only be tolerated for a moment, and you have to get up and move. God is saying, that's the way it is when we fake it, when we look like we have our act together and we don't. There's a book, it's meant to be somewhat humorous, but there's a book out called Faking It, How to Seem Like a Better Person Without Actually Improving Yourself. How to look like you have your act together when you're a mess. How to pretend well enough to say the right things, to be connected to the right people, to look like you are who you are not. God hates that. Because God knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our inclinations, our motives. And when we pretend before other people to gain their approval and then disregard God altogether, it is intolerable for God. Listen to the passage. He says this, verse 2, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens, making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs, who spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh, a broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. Look at the list. These are people who are following the ways of the world, following their sinful hearts' inclinations, driven by their passions and their lusts for the things of this world. Even though they are consecrated and holy people, they're eating tainted meat and unclean meat. Even though they have given their heart to God, they are making sacrifices and offerings to other gods and practicing unholy things, even though they have been made holy. And then all of this is going on. They're doing all this ungodly things. Their hearts are just following the ways of this world. And they're even worshiping other gods. And yet they have the boldness to say to another person, oh, don't come near me, for I am too holy for you. I hope you get a picture of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, who Jesus looks at them and he says, look at them. They're like whitewashed tombs. You know, they say, wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is filled with filth. Don't you realize that that kind of pretending, that kind of phoniness, that kind of self-righteousness is deadly? They are called a brood of vipers. And Jesus has his harshest statements for anyone on this earth directed at the leaders of the religious people, the religious leaders of the people in that time. Jesus couldn't stand the Pharisees. They were smoke in his nostrils, as any fakers before God are smoke in his nostrils. These, he says in verse 5, are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. As we come before God, as we are established as God's people, we need to look at our hearts. We need to look at our actions. You know, one of the things that J.I. Packer said that was so profound is he said, you know, why is the church ineffective in the world today? Why is the gospel message so unbelievable? The message of Christianity so unbelievable? He said it's because we come together and we profess Christ and faith with our mouth. But with our actions, we live no differently than the unbelieving world around us. And this is simply unbelievable for them. There's something to that. There ought to be something unique and different about us. We are a peculiar people, called out of this world, consecrated people, a people belonging to God. Our priorities, our actions, our lives should reflect the fact that God is central, that he is supreme, that he is all-glorious, demands to be worshipped, and that our lives are consecrated to him daily, regularly, as living sacrifices. So what are you going to do? Well, I hope you live a more honest and transparent life. I hope you don't try to keep faking it until you make it, or how to seem like you're a better person than you really are without actually improving yourself. I hope you do have in your heart an understanding that God hates fakes. But you know what else I want you to understand? Is that no matter how well you do at getting your act together, how consecrated your life is, it will always be tainted by your failures because of your sinful hearts, because of your weak flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ bank everything on is this, that which is pleasing to God, the life that is pleasing to God, the faithfulness necessary to please God has been accomplished for us in Christ. And those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have been changed, those of us who received the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the glory that is to come, all that is required of us has been fully met in Christ. And so, yeah, you fall short. Yes, there are times when you follow the patterns of this world. Yes, there are things in this world that delight you and you run after. But when you find yourself on the other side of that sin, the other side of that unfaithfulness, the other side of that stumbling and falling into the patterns of this world, cry out to God in honesty. Confess your sins one to another in honesty. Our hope as a people is not to be fakers, but to be honest. To be honest before God and each other and say, look at me, I'm a mess. I struggle so much. I mean, I could go on, I could spend the rest of the time we have just telling you all the things I struggle with. I'll do some more benign things. eBay, right? I mean, how many times have I said, I'm not going to look at eBay anymore, but these computer speakers are only $3. These are great. These are made by Klipsch. They sound amazing. I know I have two of them already, but I can get five more at this price. It would be great. My mind starts running down all kinds of avenues of, what a great deal. Wouldn't this be cool? I always wanted to take this up. Yeah, my garage is filled with all these things I always wanted to take up, right? My heart is easily enticed by the things of this world. I am easily distracted. I easily stumble and fall. But our hope is in a God who loves and saves broken sinners. A God who addresses the weakness of the flesh by the perfection of his Son. That's our only hope. That is our only hope. One of the things that comes up in the chapters preceding this is how the people of God who are unfaithful refuse to be ruled over by God. If you go back to Isaiah 63, verse 10, but they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit, verse 16 of 63. For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us. Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not fear you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Isaiah 64. The people of God who recognized that they were wanderers, that they were sheep who had gone astray. This was evidence that God was stirring their hearts. Our hope is to have honesty before God, not fakery. Honesty before each other, not pretending that we have our acts together. Let people see your warts, your flab, your ugliness, and confess it one to another. Don't hide it. For as you confess your sin, don't revel in it, don't cherish it, don't run further after it, but hate it, despise it. But share that with other people, because they have other sins similar or the same as yours. And you can hold each other accountable. You can pray for one another. You can fight hard for each other to live faithfully before our God. One of the things that God has given to us that we may live faithfully before him is his Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us into all truth. One of the ways, and we're going to do this in the next service, is he establishes within his church leaders, elders, and deacons to be part of that spiritual leadership. Here's the reality. The church has one leader. I was at a church not long ago, and the pastor was saying, this is not going to be a deacon-run church. This church is not run by deacons. It's run by the pastor. I've seen other churches where they say it should be a staff-run church, or it should be an elder-run church, or this run church, or that run church. There's one person who runs this church. It's Jesus Christ. He is the king and head of the church. And the one who leads this church, Jesus tells us this. He's sending one to lead the church, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads this church. And then the human instruments that God uses so that Christ will be king and head and the Spirit will lead is Spirit-filled elders and servants. If you look at Acts chapter 6, the number one qualification to be an officer in the church, a deacon in this case in Acts chapter 6, was to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have wisdom. And then to be an elder in the church, it's the same thing, a longer list, but to have wisdom and discernment and a godly character so that in humility and dependence upon God, together as a plurality of leaders, pastors, and ruling elders together. So pastors are just teaching elders and ruling elders, a plurality of elders. Together, they will seek first what God would have us do, his glory, and then ask for his wisdom and pray that his Spirit would lead us with one heart and one mind. And we will work together, seeking together, what is it that God would have this church do and be? That's how the church is led. That's how it's run. And then what makes it all come together are the deacons. The deacons are the logistical people. They're the guys who make it all come together, who make everything work. They have more ability to get things done than apostles. It's true. Read Acts chapter 6. The apostles themselves, Peter, John, trying to figure out how to serve food to widows. And it got to be overwhelming. And so God told them what to do. Elect for yourselves deacons and let them handle those logistics. Let them pull that off. You focus on what I've called you to do, the ministry of word and prayer. But the logistics, you hand those over to deacons. Deacons means servants. God has called us all to follow Christ and his leadership. The people in Isaiah's day were crying out, saying, we don't even know who our father is anymore. Abraham doesn't recognize us. Israel doesn't call us his children. We're crying out to you, God, because we believe you are our father, but we're aimless, we're wanderers. God gave his people always in all ages human instruments if they responded humbly in dependence upon God as shepherds. God has given to us shepherds. We have one new elder that we have elected and we're installing and ordaining in the next service, Ken Bach. Pray for Ken. He'll have wisdom. We have three new deacons who've been called to serve in this church. Pray for them, that they will serve well, that they will rejoice in their calling to serve you. And as we all labor together, may God grant to us the ability to see who we really are, to be honest about our weaknesses together, and that in humility, we would confess our sins one to another. Humility before a sovereign God is right and appropriate and good. Pretending to be somebody that we're not, acting like we have our act together, pretending to be full of all the right answers, pretending to be someone who is something before the God who is everything, is a joke. So let us be humble. Let us be pliable. Let us be honest. Let's confess our sins, and let us together, with encouragement, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and the promises that God will come down in our midst, and he will bless us. He will pour out rich and glorious blessings. Next week, we'll pick up the second half of this chapter, where he says that the blessings of God will come down upon us, that we will eat, and we will drink, and we will sing for gladness and heart, that we will be given God's holy name as our own. We will be called a chosen people. A people who are once under a curse will be his chosen people. And that we will have his glorious blessings resting upon us. May God bless us. May we seek first the kingdom together. And as we do this, may we rejoice that a God who is all glorious has called us to be his own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We ask that as we seek first your kingdom and his righteousness, you will add to us all the blessings that you promised. Father, we pray that we would not seek your kingdom and its righteousness to gain these blessings, but that, Father, we would rejoice when we receive them, that we would be a thankful people, that we would be a joyous people, that we would have great delight in being called your particular and peculiar people. Father, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, for Christ being our King and head, for now establishing in our midst those who are called to be elders and deacons. Father, we pray that we would all serve in humility and serve joyfully and serve in a way that brings you the most glory, that brings the most fruit, that has faithfulness part of it. Father, do this in us and through us and for us, all for your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.